The matter of truth, we've talked about it. So let me just look at some verses with you on the subject of truth. All that God is doing in the world today connects to truth, his revealed truth. And I'll just read several verses. Then I want to connect this to evangelism and then tie it all together, how we are to be related to truth as believers. This is not just something that is an isolated incident here. This is what God is doing in the world today. This is what God is doing in the lives of those who belong to him. That is the point at issue with the unbeliever. Truth. John's Gospel, chapter 8. And I've just selected a number of verses dealing with truth. And I've limited it to verses that deal with the word truth. Back in John chapter 4, you remember, Jesus told the woman at the well that God must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. In John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. And those are the people that God is seeking to worship him. Those who will worship him in spirit and truth. Again, our worship taking place in the context of truth. In John chapter 8, Jesus speaks to the religious leaders of his day and greatly offends them by confronting them with the reality of the truth. In verse 31, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." I take it that connects to the parable of the soils and the shallow ground. True disciples, true believers, abide in Christ and thus manifest that they belong to him. In verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Keep that in mind as we progress later and talk about the matter of evangelism. It is the truth of God that sets people free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They are offended by this because such a statement implies that they are not free, that they don't really know the truth. And these are religious leaders. And so verse 33, they tell them, "We're Abraham's offspring. We've never been enslaved to anyone. What do you mean? We need freedom." Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." Verse 36, "If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Note the connection. You shall know the truth shall make you free. And we have Jesus Christ, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, himself personally, and the written word of God, which is the revelation of the person of Christ, which is the truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus will say in John 17, come down to verse 40. "But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God." See the issue here. Being confronted with the truth, and they want to kill the man who tells them the truth. The truth that he received from God. Verse 41, "You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. And I have not even come on my own initiative. He sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth." You see the issue? The devil does not stand in the truth. "I am the truth," Jesus is saying. "I am bringing you the truth, the very word of God. You can't take it because your father is the devil and the truth has no part in him. There is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. Because I speak the truth, you do not believe me." The issue is truth and response to truth. And because Jesus so clearly and directly presented the truth, they wanted to kill him. Because he was truth incarnate, they wanted to kill him. Because they were of their father, the devil. Now, without getting too far afield here, but relate this to some of the things we talked about, You see what happens when you are going to try to make a worship service that the unbeliever will be comfortable in, that the children of the devil will be comfortable in. They feel they can come to and come back again and are not going to be offended and driven away. What must be sacrificed? Truth. Jesus says, you want to kill me? Why? I told you the truth. And those who are of the devil will not tolerate the truth because he has no part of the truth. Very simple, but very clear and important issue at stake. Over in John 14, I quoted to you Jesus' statement in John 14, 6, I am the truth. When we talk about the Word of God as God's truth, what we have here is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is an unfolding of the mind of God, most fully revealed through the Son of God. So John began his gospel by telling us in chapter 1, the grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He is the full and complete and ultimate revelation of God's grace and God's truth. Down in verse 17 of John 14, Jesus promises another helper, one just like himself. That helper is identified in verse 17 as the Spirit of truth. Say, no, God the Father is truth, and truth comes from him. God the Son is truth. God the Spirit is truth. God is the one who cannot lie. But that's all the devil can do, because when he speaks a lie, he speaks out of his very nature. When God speaks, he speaks truth. Why? Because he speaks out of his very nature. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And in verse 17, it's the Spirit whom the world cannot receive. So now if we're going to have a worship service where the Spirit of God is active and operating, the context of the truth that this Spirit has moved men to record, we have an environment where the devil and the children of the devil will be very uncomfortable. Is our goal to make them uncomfortable? Yes, it is. Because they must be confronted with the truth, because that's the only hope. But as soon as we move to make them comfortable by softening the truth, we restrain the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of truth, from operating and working. And what a travesty we have committed. We have turned the Church of Jesus Christ into a place where the unbeliever, the child of the devil, can be, quote, comfortable, because the Spirit of truth is not given freedom to carry out his ministry. Because we have restrained the truth so that the unbeliever would not be offended. In John 8, as you read that, you're impressed with the fact Jesus did nothing to mellow the truth. But he turned up the heat, turned the light brighter, if you will, so that these people were intensely antagonized. Because what? The brighter the truth shines, the more I am revealed for what I am. The more I am revealed by the light of the truth, the more uncomfortable I am. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. You take a child of the darkness and put him under the brilliance of the light of the truth, and he becomes intensely hostile and uncomfortable. The Spirit of truth. And he is repeatedly identified that way down in chapter 15, verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. He's the Spirit of truth. He will bear witness to the one who said, I am the truth. He's the one who directed in the recording of the written truth. You see, God's work in the world is centered in his truth. We won't go on to the other passages. Chapter 16 refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth, who will guide you in verse 13 of chapter 16 into all the truth. That's his ministry. Truth, truth. He's the Spirit of truth. He'll guide you into truth. Chapter 17, verse 17. Jesus prays, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. any distinction between Jesus Christ and the revelation of Scripture is artificial. He is the truth. As he said in John 14:6, I am the truth. John 17:17, he says, thy word is truth. You'll say, oh, we don't worship the Bible, we worship Jesus Christ. Well, tell me all you know about Christ apart from the Bible. Everything we know about him is recorded here in the written truth. Chapter 18 of John. Jesus speaks to Pilate. And look at verse 37 of John 18. Pilate therefore said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. Now note this. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Why did Jesus Christ come into the world? To bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. I see a line's been drawn. Everyone who's of the truth hears my voice. Jesus Christ is about to be crucified. By whom? By those who would not hear the truth, because they are not of the truth. Pilate being one of them. His question is, what is truth? He did not realize he is face to face with truth. You see, the purpose Christ says he had in coming to the world, bear witness to the truth. Truth, truth, truth. We who have been redeemed by the grace of God are called to what? Be his witnesses, as we will see. Truth is to be the characteristic of the church that he has established. Jump down to 2 Thessalonians. And I'd encourage you, just take a concordance sometime. Turn to truth. And just read through what the Scripture says about truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Talking about the Antichrist, the lawless one. Verse 9. This is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. Now note, why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth, but took in pleasure in unrighteousness. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, which is the truth, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see the contrast clearly drawn here in this letter of Paul, as it was during the earthly ministry of Christ. The issue is truth. Your response in relationship to truth. What do we as the church do? We proclaim the truth so that those who have been sovereignly chosen by God might come through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to believe the truth. And the rest will continue to hate it and perish it because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. How in the world can we talk about taking the worship of the church and removing and reducing the amount of truth so that the unbeliever, the child of the devil, those who hate the truth can come and feel comfortable so that maybe, now that we have rejected God's plan, we can successfully win them for Christ. I have to say, in my heart of hearts, in light of what the Scripture says, I find myself asking, how many wolves in sheep's clothing are leading the way in such a corrupting of the church? That our plan for reaching the world is make the unbeliever comfortable, and God's plan is to make him uncomfortable. Do you know what? Two things. When I make the unbeliever uncomfortable, he doesn't come to my church, if I can use that expression. Number two, when I make the unbeliever comfortable with the church, he might respond to me like he did to Christ and the apostles and the prophets. And that's not good if you're looking for comfort. We all face that. Many of you will get up and go to your jobs tomorrow. You'll confront unbelievers. Opportunities will be presented to present the truth, but it constantly runs through your mind. What will the reaction be? What will be the reaction to the presentation of truth? And Jesus said what? If they receive my word, they'll receive yours. If they rejected my word, they'll reject yours. What's the problem? Isn't it enough for a servant to be like his master? Not for us. We want popularity. We want acceptance. We want comfortableness. It doesn't work with the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Why do we spend our time? We come together. We worship God through the study of His truth. Our desire is to accurately handle the word of truth, to understand it, to use it as God gave it, not to misuse it. It's God's truth. That renders us approved to God. It's a serious matter. I want something light, not so heavy, not something that, I've worked all week. I don't go to church. I have to go to school. Well, just a matter whether I want to be approved to God or I don't. Serious matter. He says, be diligent, work hard, labor. We got to apply ourselves. He said it's easy. We saw Peter said some of the things Paul wrote are hard to understand. We want to be workmen or not need to be ashamed. Handling accurately the word of truth. God's word. Down to verse 18. Some men have gone astray from the truth. Some men have gone astray from the truth. He names them here. Some people say, we don't like to have those kind of issues. Well, Paul has immortalized them under the direction of the Spirit. So that we know Hymenaeus and Philetus were among those who abandoned or turned away from the truth. Down to verse 25. With gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance. We're going to talk about repentance, time permitting. Leading to the knowledge of the truth. It happens when a sinner is confronted with truth, he must repent of his sin. And that leads to a knowledge of the truth. So you're confronted with the truth. That's a confrontation with the reality of your sinful condition. You repent. You turn from your sin to the Savior that God has provided. It leads to the knowledge of the truth. That's the issue. Truth. Down in chapter 3, verse 7, there are those who are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Down in chapter 4, verse 4, they will turn away their ears from the truth. Turn away their ears from the truth. Truth is the issue. Turn over to 2 John. Note how John begins this letter. Verse 1, the elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth. Not only I, but also all who know the truth. For the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Verse 4, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth. You see, the issue is truth. I love you in the truth. We function for the sake of the truth that will be with us forever. And then he goes on to talk about the commandments and so on. The third epistle of John, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Verse 2, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth, how you are walking in truth. You see, in apostolic times, the issue is truth. What gave John joy in his heart? Someone came and said what? They bore witness to your truth, and you're walking in the truth. And I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Truth is the issue. It's the issue for the unbeliever. It's the issue for the believer. And God, by His grace, has called us to Himself and established this church, what? To be the pillar and support of the truth. He sends you forth with this treasure in earthen vessels, so that all the glory for all the Son may be God's, as His truth is given forth. So we go forth as the sowers. To what? Sow the seed, the truth. Most of the ground will not receive it. But in God's grace, He has prepared some hearts. And there is response to truth. Let me talk to you a little bit about the matter of evangelism. In this context of truth, we've got this whole charade going on today to say, oh, the message doesn't change, the method changes. My understanding of the scripture is God established the message and the method. The message is the Word of God. The method is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. That's it. The message is the Word of God. The method, preach and teach the Word. Now, if you preach and teach the Word, the unbeliever won't come and be comfortable. In fact, unless the Spirit of God is working in his heart, he has no reason to come. He can't even understand what's going on. And the little bit he does understand will greatly offend him. Look back in Luke 24. Let me just read you the Great Commission at the end of Matthew 28. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me. And remember that. Great Commission is based upon the fact that Jesus is the one with supreme authority, absolute authority. So he instructs them to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Now at the end of Luke in chapter 24, pick up with verse 46. As he has been explaining to them the scripture concerning himself and how he has fulfilled it. Verse 46, he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, referring to his death, rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. What were the apostles to be witnesses of? Well, the Christ should suffer, verse 46, that the Christ should rise again from the dead the third day, that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name. Now you go out and be a witness of this. The Christ must suffer, die on the cross. He must be raised from the dead, and you must repent of your sins and believe in him for forgiveness. That's where you're to be a witness of. That's not very complicated. The ministry and message that we have to carry out for the salvation of souls is not one that is overwhelmingly complicated. Because it lacks in popularity in our pragmatic day, however, we are not comfortable with it. And so we are looking for something that is, quote, more successful. Because you have to admit, the prophets of the Old Testament did not have a successful ministry. Evaluated in human terms, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did not have a successful ministry. It climaxed not with a great multitude believing and worshiping, it climaxed with a great multitude crucifying him. The apostles did not have humanly successful ministries. They died as martyrs for the most part. Now, if I'm not comfortable, quote, with that kind of ministry, it's going to be hard for me to be a follower of Christ and those who followed him. The message of the gospel is simple and clear and distinct. I take it it's based upon the authority of Christ, who he is, and that's foundational to all we go to proclaim. You know, behind the gospel that we preach is the recognition of the sovereign, supreme authority of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. At the heart of the issue of the gospel and the truth of God is the absolute authority of Jesus Christ. driven home to me as I read some statistics. Let me read you a quote from Charles Spurgeon, then I give you some additional statistics. His quote will include some statistics. Some of this material comes out of one of the books I was reading on evangelism. Charles Spurgeon died a little over 100 years ago. If the professed convert distinctly and deliberately declares that he knows the Lord's will but does not mean to attend to it, you are not to pamper his presumptions, but it is your duty to assure him that he is not saved. Do not suppose that the gospel is magnified or God glorified by going to the worldlings and telling them that they may be saved at this moment by simply, quote, accepting Christ, quote, as their Savior, while they are wedded to their idols and their hearts are still in love with sin. If I do so, I tell them a lie, pervert the gospel, insult Christ, and turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. It's interesting to notice that the apostles preached the lordship of Christ. This is still Charles Spurgeon. The word Savior occurs only twice in the book of Acts. On the other hand, it is amazing to notice that the title Lord is mentioned 92 times. Lord Jesus 13 times and Lord Jesus Christ 6 times in the book. The gospel is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Interesting. So I went back and thought, wow, word Savior occurs in the book of Acts twice, whereas the word Lord in a reference to Christ occurs over 100 times. Take the whole New Testament. The whole New Testament, the word Savior is used 24 times. I'm not minimizing the reality of the fact that Jesus Christ is the Savior. But I think that we have shifted the emphasis from a biblical perspective to a man-centered perspective. The word Savior is used 24 times in the New Testament. 8 of those times is a reference to God the Father as our Savior. The word Lord in referring to Jesus Christ is used over 900 times. The word Savior is used of Jesus Christ some 16 times. The word Lord is used over 900 times. Now, that to say he's not the Savior? No, he is the Savior. I'm saying you cannot recognize him as Savior and experience the benefit of him as Savior if you do not recognize him as Lord. And that becomes the issue of his sovereign position. And because he is Lord, he is Savior. His position as Savior is in the framework of him being Lord, because you know ultimately even the unbeliever will bow the knee and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. They will not have him as their Savior. When all said and done, believer and unbeliever alike will bow the knee before Jesus Christ as Lord. And the real issue that we have in presenting the gospel to fallen men is Jesus Christ is Lord. And you are lost in your sin, enslaved to your sin, rebellious against his lordship. And unless you repent of that sin and turn and bow before him as Lord and Savior, you are lost. Fallen man wants to barter and bargain. And that's the danger. You know, nowhere in Scripture, don't run away with this, just listen a moment. Nowhere in Scripture is anyone told to accept Christ as their personal Savior. I believe Christ is a personal Savior. He saves you personally when you believe in him. But that is not the way that the Holy Spirit of God chose to present him through the written record of God's truth. A concern I have is that sometime in our presentation, we have reduced him so that people can be comfortable. Now he becomes what? Not a sovereign Lord before whom I must bow, repenting of my sin, turning from my sin, casting myself upon his mercy. He's someone who will meet my needs and give me happiness. You say, there's an element of truth in this, but it is a distortion if it's not put within the framework of we are dealing with the one who is Lord. So we're going to create a service. We're not the majesty of the lordship of Jesus Christ. and His truth is presented. We want where unbelievers who reject His authority, reject His truth, can come and be comfortable. So I believe that our distorted approach to Scripture in this area has ended up distorting what the church is doing to reach the unbeliever. We're no longer presenting him as the Scripture does, because we don't want the kind of reaction that brings. Proud man, go back and read John 8. Those religious leaders were greatly offended. It doesn't change the fact he is Lord. And he comes now with all authority and says, now you go and make disciples. What? Men who will become followers and learners of me, who will have turned from their sin. What do they carry the message? That the Christ would suffer, would be raised the third day, and repentance for remission of sins is preached in his name. Repentance. There's no bargaining. I have nothing to bargain with. He is Lord, and I am a wretched sinner under his condemnation. And if I don't cast myself upon his mercy, acknowledge his sovereign lordship, repent of my sin and believe in him, I will be lost. But before my sentencing to hell, I will bow before him. Philippians 2 says, and acknowledge for the glory of God that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's the issue, the glory of God. And ultimately, I present the gospel for the glory of God, not to add up decisions that I can boast about. I desire, and it's a burning passion, that men and women will come to believe in the Savior. But the message of truth, remember 2 Corinthians chapter 2, is a fragrance well-pleasing to God in those who are perishing and in those who are being saved. It's exposure to the truth that is the issue. Truth, truth, truth. We must keep our focus on that. And in the context of truth, we must remember who we serve. And I present to a lost and fallen world the one who is Lord, sovereign. I hate to do it that way. You know why? That brings the issue of their pride head on in conflict with the truth I'm presenting. So I'd rather start out by saying, you know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I just want to be sure I'm doing it the biblical way. I'll end up in trouble if I'm not. He is the sovereign Lord. He says, you're in trouble. You're a sinner. For your sin, he will send you to an eternal hell. What's the message? Repent. 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 We have a problem with this issue of repentance. Let me just read you some quotes from Jesus in his ministry. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach. What did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. You've got to turn from your sin. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom, saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. What did he tell his disciples? Those who would carry on the ministry as he returned to glory in Luke 24. We read it in verse 47. Repentance and remission of sins must be preached in his name among all the nations. That's what we're doing here, calling men to repentance. Why? Because the Lord of glory has provided salvation through his death and resurrection. That's the message of the apostles. Look in the book of Acts chapter 2. Here we have the first apostolic sermon recorded after the ascension of Christ. And Peter preaches the truth. Takes them to Joel, tells them what Joel said. Then tells them what? Who Jesus Christ is in verse 22. What they did in nailing the Son of God to a cross. His resurrection in verse 24. This fulfills Scripture. Confront them with the truth. Verse 32, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are witnesses. The death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. He's been exalted to the right hand of God. His position. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, the Jesus whom you crucified, you're in trouble. The one you crucified is the sovereign Lord. Pierced their heart. Verse 37, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Peter did it? Good grief. What would have happened here if we'd have handled it the way they were handling it in the church today? Who knows what would have been going on? There'd been some kind of message on self-esteem here. What's the response? What shall we do? The end of verse 37. Brethren, what shall we do? They're under conviction. The Spirit of God has driven the truth of God home to their heart. Only God can do that. Peter said what? Repent. Repent. That involves a recognition of your sin, a desire and a willingness to turn from your sin and be baptized. What's this? Well, you're going to take a public stand and be identified. That will be the declaration. You have turned from your sin. You've cast yourself in faith upon the mercy of God. Declaration in baptism. That's it. Preach the truth. The Spirit of God pierced their heart with the truth. And Peter said, your response is to repent and be identified with Jesus Christ. It's the message. It's the ministry. Repent. This is not new to Peter because as he served the Lord in the Gospels, we're told they went out in Mark 6 and preached that men should repent. The message of God hasn't changed. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Peter preaches a second sermon. Same thing. Crucifixion of Christ. Verses 14 and 15. He's the holy and righteous one. You put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead on the basis of faith in his name, the name of Jesus, which has strengthened this man. The necessity of faith. Verse 18. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of the prophets that his Christ should suffer has been fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and return that your sins may be wiped away. Repent. It's in the context of who Christ is, what he has done, and what I am. I don't have anything to barter with. All I can do is repent and cast myself upon his mercy. Turn over to Acts chapter 20. Paul speaks about the time he spent in Asia and with those at Ephesus. And note what he did, verse 20. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. This is my ministry. I taught you the truth and told you to repent and believe. The message. It's the ministry. Over in Acts chapter 26, Paul is before Herod. He's been preaching the truth. And just look at the end of verse 20 for time here. Paul has been going all throughout Judea to the Gentiles, telling them what? That they should repent and turn to God and perform deeds appropriate to repentance. He's here declaring what? Verse 23. The death and resurrection of Christ. See, that's all he's there. I'm presenting the truth. I want to tell you about the death and resurrection of Christ and your need to repent. We saw back in the early part of Acts, they were pierced to the heart and believed. That didn't happen to Festus. That didn't happen to Felix. That didn't happen to Agrippa. Paul didn't change his methods. He preached the truth and called men to repentance before the living Lord Jesus Christ. You go through and see in the book of Acts what the pattern of the apostles was as they did their evangelism. In Acts chapter 5, just listen, you might jot down the reference. In Acts chapter 5, verse 21, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. Verse 25, there they are standing in the temple, evangelizing the Jews. What are they doing? It says they are teaching the people. What was the complaint of the religious leaders in Acts chapter 5, verse 28? You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Nothing delight my heart more than we would fill this city with the teaching of the Word of God. Not everyone's going to believe it. But what really got to the Jews and got under their skin was what? He's filled Jerusalem with his teaching. I'm not here to entertain this city. We're here to saturate this city with the truth of God. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, Paul and Barnabas spent a year at Antioch, and it said they taught many people. In Acts chapter 14, verse 21, we find them at Derbe preaching and teaching. Chapter 15, verse 35, teaching and preaching. Acts chapter 18, verse 11, Paul spent a year and 6 months at Corinth teaching the word of God. Remember Philip in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch? What did he do? Sit down and explain to him the scripture. And the Ethiopian eunuch responded and was baptized. And people say, well, you know, you're not reaching the world, you're just teaching the word. That is reaching the world. That's what the apostles did. They went around and taught the word. And the Spirit of truth took the truth. You know, people were saved by the sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. It's the work of the Spirit to call out the elect and set them apart and pierce their hearts that they might repent and believe the truth. That's our work of evangelism. Presenting the truth. Presenting the truth. Now I say, this is simple, you know, did I really need to come for this? Well, what has happened to the church? Out entertaining people. Their stated object, to provide entertainment so the unbeliever will come, be comfortable. How'd the church get off track? We are people of truth. Truth is to characterize us. What gave joy to John's heart in the epistles we read? Oh, that I heard you're walking in the truth. He didn't say, oh, I heard you had a big crowd. Oh, I heard you had 42 decisions. That's the way we'd write it today. No, I heard you're walking in the truth. You're children of truth. That's what it's about. What are we to be doing now as believers? We're to be filling our heart and mind with the truth. You know, this is just not part. This becomes my life. That's why it's pictured as food. Jeremiah, your word was found, and I did eat it. And your word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I'm called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah 15, 16. It's the word that I'm to feed on. That's why David said, you know, it's sweeter to me than honey in the honeycomb. I love your word. Well, the problem comes, this has just become one part. And we as believers are living our lives and conducting the ministry of the church as though this was just one piece. This is it. This church is the pillar and support of the truth. It's not just one of the things we do teach the truth. This is what we are. It pervades and saturates us. That's what's to happen to me personally. The Word of God is my food. I meditate upon it. I dwell on it. I think on it. I live it. I preach it. I teach it. I share it. I talk about it. Why? That's what I am. I'm a vehicle for God's truth. Well, Jesus said, you'll go do what I do. What did he come to do? To bear witness to truth. Now I send you forth to what? Be witnesses of truth. That's the evangelistic ministry. Am I saying I don't have a heart for the lost? I trust God will give us a burning passion for the lost. What has God called us to do? Share the truth wherever we are, that by his grace they might be saved. I trust God will make the truth the passion of our life, not gathering additional facts, the truth, so that we might long for God. We might pant for him. We might long to know him better. That I want to devour this word. Why? This is the unfolding of the God that I love so much. I can't get enough of him. I can't know him well enough. Trust that'll be the testimony of this church. It's a center of truth. May we fill the city with this teaching. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for who you are, for the little glimpse we have of the wonder of your glory and the magnificence of your person. Lord, thank you for the one who is our Lord and Savior, the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. the one who by your grace has called us to himself. Thank you for the Spirit of truth who brought the truth to these hardened hearts, who pierced our hearts and gave us understanding and brought us to faith. Lord, how honored and privileged we are to be entrusted with the truth, which is the revelation of the one who is himself truth. Thank you for this church, which is a pillar in support of the truth. For other churches committed to Jesus Christ and your word, who are also the pillar and support of the truth in that place, in that community. Lord, keep our focus upon truth. May we not forget who we are and who we serve. May it be the great joy of our heart to be identified with our Savior. May it be enough for us as his servants to bear rejection and abuse and scorn, because that simply evidences that we're faithfully following in his steps. Lord, by your grace, I pray that we might saturate this city, that other Bible-believing churches might saturate their communities with this teaching, that the Spirit of truth might pierce the hearts of those that you've graciously called to yourself. Thank you for this day where we're privileged to devote the day to worshiping you, our God, to basking in your truth, to enjoying the fellowship of like-minded saints. And I pray as we go forth, various places in the world, the week ahead of us, that we might be lights giving forth truth by our walk and by our words, that you might receive all the glory and be pleased. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.